In the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul, in verses 9 through 11, says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now I want to tell you at the outset, I am not here to settle the questions of the indwelling. I appreciate Brother Wyatt's lesson, appreciate the comments that he had pertaining to unity. I believe that has been the history of the Lord's church since its beginning, that upon this manner of indwelling, there has not been division. And I do not believe there ought to be division. I pray that there will be no division on that. I'll labor towards that end. I'll preach towards that end. And I'll stand shoulder to shoulder with others who desire the unity to continue in spite of the differences that we may have upon the manner of the indwelling of the Spirit. So if you're here to listen and think, well, Jack's going to settle all the questions, you should have known a long time ago that I couldn't settle all the questions, but that is not my intent, my purpose. But I will say some things that I hope will enlighten us a bit upon this subject and encourage us towards what I believe is the position we ought to take relative to several matters in it. Now, in the passage that we just read, we have stated the fact of the indwelling of the Spirit. There are many other passages, which we will mention a little later on, that deal with the indwelling of the Spirit, but there is controversy over them as to whether, in fact, it is the Spirit that is spoken of and such as that. And we'll mention that in a little bit. But in my studies, I have not found anybody who denies that these verses are speaking of the fact of the indwelling. We're not talking about the manner of it, but the fact of it. Now, as we look at this, notice in verse 9, he says simply that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then in verse 11, he says, "The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." That is really not hard at all to understand. God's Spirit dwells within the child of God. That is a plain and simple statement of Scripture. It is also very important. Brother Wyatt pointed out some of the consequences of it. Here is why the Apostle Paul taught this. Here are some of the things that it ought to evoke in us, the motivation and such. Not a direct working. Let me put that out right there. But there are things that are beneficial from it. But notice the importance of it given in this passage. First of all, God said it. That makes it important. Whenever we speak in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, we ought to speak as the oracles of God. That is our challenge, that's our admonition, to always speak the things that God has set forth. We ought never to shy away from speaking those things. There is a tendency in this world to react. And there is much false teaching in regard to the work of the Holy Spirit. And thus, for many years, I believe, as people have told me about the history of the church in their lifetime. I've not been in the church as long as most in this room, maybe. But they have spoken about the fact that you don't even talk about the Holy Spirit because of the abuses of the denominationalist, and now even within the church, it's a growing problem. But the fact is, God spoke about it, and we ought not to be ashamed to speak about it. The fact is, the Spirit indwells the Christian. Now notice how important he says, besides the fact that he said it was occurring. In verse 9, he says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if I now deny the indwelling of the Spirit, then I am going to have to affirm that I'm not in the Spirit, but I'm in the flesh. What happens if I'm in the flesh? I'm condemned. So to deny the indwelling is to deny, in essence, salvation. Further in verse 9, he says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." I am not God's if I do not have the Spirit of Christ. I can do all sorts of things in regards to what I supposedly say and such, but God says, if you don't have my Spirit, you are none of mine. You're not mine. You're not the child. You're not the heir. You have no hope. He further says that if, in verse 11, again that word if shows a condition. Here is the importance of it. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. There again is a condition. If the Spirit is in you, then this is going to happen. Now, there are differences, again, in views of what this is speaking of. Some relate it to the resurrection itself, the final resurrection. Others relate it to the resurrection, spiritual resurrection, which is spoken of back in Romans, the 6th chapter, where we're buried with Christ, we rise to walk in the newness of life, that old man of sin is put to death. We now have that body restored, vitalized, made alive in service to him. I believe that that latter is the proper one. But really, whether one holds it be the final resurrection or the spiritual resurrection at baptism, it makes no difference. He says, you can be made alive, whether in service or in presence to him, by the Spirit. But if and only if the Spirit of God is in you. Now, that is something that we must agree on. I've often said, and I believe it with all my heart, we can differ on the manner of the indwelling. But if we differ on the fact of the indwelling, we're talking about whether or not I am his, whether I am made alive, whether I have the blessing of salvation. So it is an important matter. And I believe it's notable that he speaks about the Spirit that dwells in you that raised Christ. Every time I read that, I think of the foolishness of some people whenever they look and say, well, the resurrection, it really doesn't matter. We ought not to quibble over it. Well, the resurrection is something we ought to quibble over. We ought to fight tooth and toenail for it. And God ties it here with the fact of the indwelling. And I believe it's of equal importance. So we must realize that the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God indwells us. And without that, we are actually denying what God has said. We are in the flesh. We are none of His. And we will not, are not, made alive. So it is a very important matter. So the fact of the indwelling is taught explicitly, without a doubt. It is a fact, as Brother Michael affirmed also. But then we get also to the fact of the how. Now, let me rephrase that, to the question of the how. Now here, we are going to have some differences. You look, and let me read just a couple of quotes. Brother Perry Cotham stated in one article I read, either the Spirit dwells in the Christian or in the child of God, or he does not. We've already affirmed, and Brother Cotham affirms, yes, he does. If he does indwell, then he either indwells directly or indirectly. Brother Taylor said it this way. Some say the Holy Spirit comes into the individual actually, personally, bodily and literally. Though some would say he indwells the Christian through a medium, the Word of God, and hence the indwelling is representative. Now that is really, and we could go and we could read statement after statement. We could say it in so many words, but it comes down to that. There are two choices. Now there are some subtle differences as some bring in variations in language, but it comes down, the Spirit indwells us. There's no question on that if we look to the Scriptures. But as to the how, it has to be in either one of two ways. Either He literally indwells us, or He indwells us in a representative fashion through the Word. Now, those are the positions that are held widely by brethren. Now, whenever we look at this and we begin to ask, why is there a difference? We need to look and study some passages. Now, as we look at a few passages, and I'm not going to touch on them all by any means, but I want us to think about some things as we look at these passages. First of all, I'll mention the passages that Brother Wyatt spoke of. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 19 and 20. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, as he spoke of that, he affirmed that that was the church, the collective body of those who are saved. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, it speaks of the fact that the Spirit is in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, that passage means either one of two things. Either that is, nobody that I have found, and I surely haven't read everybody on this, but that either affirms that the Spirit indwells the individual or the church. There are those who affirm that 1 Corinthians 6 is not the individual, that that is not in reference to the child of God, but rather the body there spoken of is likewise the body of Christ, the church, the collective body of those who are saved. So we have individuals who say, well, whenever you talk about the indwelling, you go to 1 Corinthians 6. On the one hand here, some are saying, this is the Spirit of God is in that body. This is the Spirit of God is in the church. Let me give you another passage. In the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 38, here on the day of Pentecost, there was the question asked as the gospel had been preached in its fullness. These people were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that is a pivotal passage whenever we get to the question of the indwelling. What does that mean? What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is it the gift of the Spirit Himself? Those who hold to the idea of a personal, literal indwelling of the Spirit within them say that this is the statement that whenever one is baptized, his sins are forgiven, and God gives the Holy Spirit to dwell in that person. But that's not the only view on that passage. Others say that what this refers to are the spiritual blessings. You will have remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit being all spiritual blessings to which a child is receptive as they live upon this earth. All of those spiritual blessings which are found in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And so Peter is saying, you repent, you be baptized for remission of sins, and God is going to give you all blessings that He bestows upon mankind. Others, in reference to it, say that what this means is that we are being told twice, in essence, that we will receive forgiveness of sins. That the gift of the Holy Spirit, in other words, is forgiveness of sins itself. Repent and be baptized, and ye shall receive the remission of sins, and your sins will be forgiven. An emphatic statement, I would suppose, is what they're saying. So it's a repetition type thing. Others say that this is the promise that Peter and the other apostles, in accord with what's taught in Acts 8th chapter, whenever the apostles laid hands on those individuals and they received miraculous ability, that Peter was saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the apostles will, as they select, not a universal action, and there are arguments made to state that the universal nature of the statement, continuing in verse 39, that is for all, is not inclusive, as other statements are not inclusive. But that it is the statement that here the church is coming into existence. They are being taught. The church is now going forth and they need these miraculous abilities, which is so. Ephesian letter tells us in Ephesians 4, the spiritual gifts were given till we come to the unity of the faith. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 through 10, till that which is perfect has come, that which is in part, the miraculous abilities are going to continue. So this position holds. Acts 2:38 is saying the apostles will, as they see the need, lay hands on individuals, imparting unto them the miraculous ability needed in the church in that first day, in that first century. Another passage. Acts the 5th chapter, in verse 32. He says, we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now the question comes, what is this saying? Is this a promise? You obey God. We teach, all of us teach emphatically, that salvation is given unto those that obey Christ. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Is this saying that whenever we obey God, that he now gives us again the Spirit in a personal way to dwell within us? That's the position again of those who would affirm the personal indwelling of the Spirit. Or is it again referring to the aspect, as we noted in Acts 2 and verse 38, of the miraculous ability passed on to those by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit given by the laying on of the apostles' hands? Or is it speaking of only the apostles? The Holy Spirit baptism that they incurred in Acts, in the book of Acts, whenever the Spirit came upon them. Those positions are all held. Another passage, the book of Galatians, in the 4th chapter, we find in verse 6, Paul says, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, what is that? Is that God, again, because we are sons, giving us the Spirit in a literal, personal way, wherein he dwells within us and he cries out, Abba, Father. The Spirit doing the speaking. Or is it a disposition? In other words, the Spirit here not referring to the Holy Spirit, but a spirit, an attitude, a disposition, which we have been given as we are children of God, and that disposition cries out, Abba, Father. Or is it the Word that dwells within me, the representative teaching, and the Word itself cries, Abba, Father? These again are all positions that are held on these verses. Now you might be asking, what's your point on this? My point is these are just a few of the passages that are under consideration whenever we deal with the manner of the indwelling of the Spirit. On this lectureship, we have had, I believe, individuals who take every one of these positions. They are students of the Word. They didn't take it. I don't believe a single person on this lectureship would take any one of these positions just because brother so-and-so does. I pray that we would never have men of such low caliber upon a lectureship or in any pulpit. These men have studied the Scriptures. They have looked, and there are argumentation for every one of these positions that you can go through. They have come to a conclusion. It's like Brother Mike Wyatt, whenever he was concluding his lesson, he said, here, and I believe. This is the consequence, this is the result of his study. The point I'm making is, some were going to tell you, and I pray that it is not going to be in an obstinate, acaustic way. But this is an issue which is coming to the forefront, and I think needlessly. But I think there are some who are going to stand up and they're going to say, it is just so plain what these passages teach. They're going to have to deal with the consequence that no matter what position they hold as to the indwelling, there are differences on these passages. The point being, this is not just so simple as an issue as some might have you to believe. And that is why there has been the fellowship amongst brethren pertaining to the indwelling, the manner of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit throughout the years. As to the fact of the indwelling, it is an either-or proposition. God says the Spirit's in you. That is not debated. That is so plainly stated that it cannot be misunderstood. It can be denied, but it cannot be misunderstood. As to the manner of the indwelling, these passages, and like I said, this is just a sampling of those that are in question, to which people go and they appeal. Here is why I believe the Spirit indwells me this way. There is much diversity on that. None of them are leading to doctrines that bring about false teaching of those things that are plainly stated, such as the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus, whenever we go forth and study this matter, we need to understand that this fellowship, as Brother Wyatt has stated, as I believe every speaker on this lectureship would state, fellowship need not, must not be severed whenever we speak of the manner of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I have convictions on this. You have convictions on this. They come from study. I respect your study. And I'll look at your arguments. But let's not divide over it. Let's have the unity which we can as we face the fact of the indwelling. And we study upon the manner of the indwelling. But there are some concerns. There are some great concerns. Let me read a couple of statements. The Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit personally, in conjunction with the Word, indwells and strengthens the faithful child of God. They, the Scriptures, are sufficient to convict and convert as far as sanctifying faithful brethren continually. They are sufficient to inform as to how this is done, but evidently God provided something additional for faithful brethren to help them remain faithful. Brethren, it breaks my heart to read those statements. I have struggled with whether to give the source of them. The source is public. It's in writing. It is being put forth before the brotherhood and is it seems, going to end up in debate. As a matter of fact, one of these is from a debate proposition that was proposed. I'm going to state who it's from. I do that for several reasons in my convictions. I don't want to cast aspersion, and I'll explain that in a moment. These quotes are from letters that have been exchanged between Brother Jerry Moffitt and several others, and Mac and Roy Deaver. I love and appreciate the Deavers. I have gained much from the study of their works. I never studied at the feet of either one of them in any school, but I have learned much from what they've written. But whenever they pen this, they're wrong. That's sad. It's tragic. And my prayer is that they will study these matters and realize what they're saying. I have heard them contradict this themselves. Brother Mac Deaver was on a lectureship at this congregation concerning what do you know about God. His topic was the Holy Spirit, and he did not say this. My conversations with him, whenever we spoke about the Holy Spirit, he did not say this. It's sad that it is being said. And I have grievous problems with these things. One of the problems that I have, and this is one of the reasons why I mentioned who it is that they are the source of this statement. I resent very, very highly the statement made in that first quotation I read. The Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit personally, in conjunction with the Word, indwells and strengthens the faithful child of God. I resent that he is trying, it seems to me, to bring the fact or the manner of the indwelling into a question as to the working of the Holy Spirit. By doing so, I feel that he is casting aspersion on any brethren who hold to the teaching that they believe in the Scriptures that the Spirit personally indwells individuals. I know many good brethren who hold that position, who would deny this with every fiber of their being. And I resent that in the things that I have read, the debate propositions that are being proposed, that it is seemingly that they are set on tying the manner of the indwelling in with the work of the Spirit. That's wrong. One does not lead to the other. There are many, as I said, many brethren who hold to the personal indwelling of the Spirit who do not believe this teaching. And that is one of the reasons why I named the name. I do not want you to leave this room wondering who it is and thinking, well, I know so-and-so and he holds to the personal indwelling. Maybe he said it. No. The Deaver said it. And don't look to another person who holds the position of the literal indwelling and try and charge them with this teaching. Another problem with the statements is it is patently false. You look and you find that it demands a direct miraculous action of the Holy Spirit upon man. That's false. The Bible does not so teach. It consequently, whenever it affirms that, it has to deny the all-sufficiency of the Word in the phraseology that is used so much in the exchanges going on, in conviction, conversion, and sanctification. And yet God affirms so plainly the all-sufficiency of His Word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. This inspired Word, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What does the Word do for us? It's profitable for doctrine. You want to know what to teach? The Word of God is the source. It's profitable for reproof. You want to be reproved? The Spirit's not going to come and move upon you and give you a sad feeling if you're doing wrong. The Word of God is sufficient for that. You want to know how to make it right? You don't have to have a little dream, a little nudge to push you over the top. The Word of God is profitable. It is sufficient for correction. You want to know how to live your daily life, how to be sanctified, how to live righteously? The Word of God is sufficient for that. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Many in this room have studied with Mormons. I've written quite a bit of material on it. I've studied with them. I've studied about them. They have a television ad, or had, I haven't seen it of late, in which they'd say, another testament of Jesus Christ. I've studied with Mormons, and as I began the study, sitting at a table with them, I pull the Bible out and I lay it on the table. Can you be saved by this alone? Their answer is no. I pull out the Book of Mormon, lay it on top of the Bible. Can you be saved with those? Answer is no. You take out the pearl of great price, the Doctrine and Covenants, you lay them up there. Can you be saved now? Yes. Now you can know what you need. And I have repeatedly gone to their works, to the Bible, to show them that the Bible is affirmed as all-sufficient. If it is all-sufficient, I cannot have the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and Covenants working in conjunction with the Bible. And I've done that successfully with individuals. They cannot give an answer to it because they've got to either say, you need these other things, thus the Bible is insufficient in and of itself, or if they say, no, the Bible is sufficient, then you don't need them. They've got to deny that aspect. That's worked in studies with many of us, hasn't it? What are we going to do whenever we teach that in order for us to live as Christians, we have to have the Bible and the Holy Spirit in conjunction with it? In order to live that life, in order to be strengthened, in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We have now denied that the Bible by itself alone is all sufficient. And that's wrong. It is a denial of Scripture. You know, whenever I was growing up, oftentimes my mother would tell me during the day, Jackie, and that's what they call me. That really slipped. I didn't mean to say that because I'm going to get something over there. She'd say, Jackie, you quit that. Her word was there. If that word was not sufficient, when my dad got home, there was something given in conjunction with that word. It was about that size, about that shape, and had a very lifting effect. But the problem was, if I didn't act rightly, her word was not sufficient, and my father would make up what was lacking. If in my Christian living, God says, I've got to give you something additional for faithful brethren to help them remain faithful, how can I say I have not denied the sufficiency of the word? We understand it in all other realms, and I pray that the brethren teaching this will understand it in this realm. This is wrong. Now, Brother Ron Cosby, in dealing with this, he asked a question. He said, how difficult is it for those, and these people believe in the personal indwelling of the Spirit, how difficult is it simply to say the Holy Spirit does not operate directly on the faithful child of God? And how difficult is that? If they're denying that they're teaching the miraculous, why don't they simply stand up and say, the Holy Spirit does not operate directly on the faithful child of God? I affirm that. How about you? Why won't they? Will a personal indweller say such? See, there's where the problem's coming. We're facing, I'm afraid, a division that might come up. Are the personal indwellers going to say that? Are they going to stand up and say the Holy Spirit influences the human heart only indirectly through the medium of the Word? Are they going to stand up and affirm that and say, yes, that's right, and anybody who teaches otherwise is wrong? Yes, they will. I did it. I believe in the personal indwelling of the Spirit. I believe that Acts 2.38, Acts 5.32, Galatians 4.6, 1 Corinthians 6.19 and 20 teach the Spirit literally indwells me. But I oppose with every fiber of my being what is being taught about the need of something additional to the Word of God to strengthen me, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to lead that sanctified Christian life. That is false. And as I said, I resent people who try to tie the two together. It is wrong. The indwelling of the Spirit is taught in the Scriptures. It is a fact. The manner of it is something that every passage that we look to, there are some difficult things in those passages. And I urge us to study the matter, to look at it, come to a conviction on it. But determine not to divide upon that issue. There is no need to divide upon that unless you go to the point you're going to deny the all-sufficiency of the Word, that the Spirit is acting in some other way. Then we have got a grievous problem. And brethren, though I believe in the personal indwelling, I'll stand up right with them. Say, you're wrong. I'm not going to stand with somebody because of the name or because of the manner of the indwelling that they believe. I'm going to stand with the Word of God. It is true. It is all sufficient. Let's determine to stand there together. Thank you.